Okay. I was thinking what I should speak about. Really, the important thing with Tisha B'Av is that we don't want to have a Tisha B'Av next year. So the question is, what do we go about on this Tisha B'Av to make sure that next year we don't have, we'll have a Tisha B'Av? Of course, it'll be Tisha B'Av, but it'll be a Yom Tov. The story of the Mashgiach of Amir Yeshiva in Europe, that somebody had passed away in the city, and he went to Levaya, and he asked one of the Bacharim, so what happened to this man? And the Bachar said that he had caught a cold at the end of January, and he didn't get rid of the cold, he got worse and worse, and after 4 weeks he passed away. Mashgiach told the Bachar, that's not why the person passed away, not because he caught a cold at the end of January. He said it's Masha that he caught a cold at Ne'ila in Yom Kippur. But if Ne'ila in Yom Kippur would have been the correct Ne'ila, then the cold in January wouldn't have killed him. So what Klai Yisrael go through a whole year, all the suffering that Klai Yisrael go through, is not about what happens during the year, but it's about what happens on Tisha B'Av. But if we cry on Tisha B'Av, the gate of tears is never closed, we know. And if we cry on Tisha B'Av, then we won't have to cry a whole year. As we know, the person who cries on Tisha B'Av, when Mashiach comes, there'll be laughter. And Chas V'Shalom, the person who laughs on Tisha B'Av, when Mashiach comes, he'll be crying because he won't be part of it. There's a famous story, I'm sure some of you have heard of it, that when the Russians took over in Europe, so they used to make a lot of borders. As anyone who knows from the Alta Haim, the borders used to change. The father-in-law's border, one time he was in Czechoslovakia, the next time he was in Hungary, I don't know exactly where he lives, but the borders used to change. Every internal war would change the borders. So there was a town, and then they had a base at Florida, so on one side of the town, and the shul was on the other side of the town. And the Russians made a border right through the middle of the town. So the Beit HaKvaros was now in Russia, and the shul was outside of Russia. They had a very big problem. When someone passes away, how are they going to bring them to the side where the Russians wouldn't let them in? So they had many meetings, finally with the mayor of the town on the other side that was in Russia, and he said, okay, no problem, we'll let you in. So anytime a person died, they used to have a levaya, and they would bring the mace across the border. Of course, there was like a whole border crossing, and they would bury the mace. Through the chevra, that's all that was going on, and they said, this is fantastic, we'll make a levaya, a fake levaya, and we'll fill the coffin with all kinds of stuff, and we'll make the ingredients of levaya, and we'll smuggle it across the border to the Russian side. So they made a little bit of a levaya, they kept themselves a coffin, they were carrying the coffin, meanwhile the coffin was full of gold and silver, all kinds of stuff that they were smuggling, they were going to make a lot of money on the other side, and they came to the border, and they went through, and everything went very, very well. The next time they tried this, they stopped them at the border, they opened up the coffin, they caught them, and smuggling in those days was punishable by death, and they were brought before the mayor of the town. And the mayor of the town said, you know, you guys are smuggling, we're going to hang all four of you in public. And they began to cry, but I have a family, and I have children, and I have a wife. A lot of people depend on me. You have to help me. It's just one time. He said, it's not just one time. Last time you were here, you did the same thing. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, when we were watching, he said, I didn't suspect you guys were doing this, but my guards were watching, and they saw that when you brought the coffin across the fence, you were all joking around. You were laughing. And we figured, a Jewish Levaya, they're not laughing. So if you guys were laughing, we knew that there was no body in that coffin, but you guys were up to something. Well, the next time you came, we took a look and we found it. So they started getting on their knees and on the floor, and they started crying and pulling on their hair. And you can't do this to us. You have to have rachmanis on us. So the mayor said a very interesting thing, and he said, if you would have cried when you were supposed to cry, then you'd be laughing now. And how do we know that you were carrying things that you weren't supposed to be carrying? Because when you came across the border, you guys were joking around. So we knew that this wasn't the Levaya. Now you're crying? Now it's too late to cry. You should have cried when and you were bringing the stuff through the fence. Now your cry won't help. So he brings down the Shemshin Pinky service order of Shirim that on Tisha B'Av, that's the time to cry. If we don't cry now, then we're going to end up crying later, but the crying later might not help. So it's important on Tisha B'Av to cry, and it's important on Tisha B'Av to take on certain things that we're going to change as the prat, as a person, and the klal as Klai Yisrael. Each one of us needs to take on something. And the subject that I really want to speak about happens to be the Chofetz Chaim Foundation is talking on the same subject of kina, the subject of jealousy, which leads to pretty much all the others. There's a story that I heard about a boy who was very depressed in yeshiva, wasn't doing well, and everything was going wrong for him. And he came to his Rebbe, and he said, "Rebbe, I really need to talk to you. I need your help." The Rebbe said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I'm very depressed. I'm having a very hard time." So the Rebbe said, "Okay, tonight come to my house, and we'll talk about it." So the boy was all excited. He came to come to his Rebbe to his house. He didn't know if he should take him to see a Sishonim, say for Amido, what is Rebbe going to learn with him? How's he going to get him out of this depression? Nope, he comes to his Rebbe's house, and his Rebbe ushers him into the kitchen. He says, "Sit down." He says, "The kitchen? I thought the Rebbe was going to take me into a den, to the library." He says, "No, we're going to talk in the kitchen." He says, "We're not even going to talk. I'm going to teach you something." Students sitting there, what's that really doing? They teach me in the kitchen, they teach me how to cook. Well, this kid's not going to get me out of the depression, that's not going to work. So right away the Rebbe bends down, he takes out three pots, puts them on the fire, fills them up with water, and he puts the pots up to boil. Boy, he's sitting there, he's like, "Rebbe, what's that?" And the Rebbe's more depressed than I am, I don't know, but this is the way to Adara. Okay, he's sitting there, he's got three pots of water boiling. He says, "Okay, Rebbe, now what?" He says, "Okay, come." Takes out a potato, peels it. Takes the potato, puts it in the first pot of water. This is that's brilliant. Okay. Comes to the next pot, takes out an egg. He says to the boy, to the Talmud, "No, you see this egg? Tries to spin it." Any guy who went to yeshiva knows the difference between a soft and a hard-boiled egg. If it spins, it's hard. If it doesn't spin, it's soft. He spins it, he sees it's raw. Then he says, "This is a raw egg. We're going to put that in the middle pot." Okay, fine. Comes to the third pot, takes out a bunch of coffee beans, coffee grinds, puts them into the pot. He says, "Okay, we're going to cover all three pots." He's sitting there, "What's going on with you?" He says, "Okay, ready, now you'll talk to me?" And he says, "No, there's nothing for me to tell you. You'll wait a half an hour, we'll sit here, and we'll give you a safe, so you'll look into the safe, so you'll learn." Okay, half an hour is up. And he says, "Okay, let's go check out all the three pots." Comes to the first pot, takes off the top, takes a fork, sticks it into the potato. Of course, after half an hour of boiling, potato's mush. The tongue is mush. But he says, "You see what happens to a potato after half an hour in the water?" "Okay, yeah, thank you." So it comes to the next pot. So let's see what we got here. "Ah, this is a raw egg." Takes out the egg, peels it. "Got a hard boiled egg?" "Okay. So far, really, I haven't learned a thing." Comes to the third pot, opens the pot. What? Smack a pot of hot, brewing coffee. Smells fantastic. The boy says, "Rebbe, you got me hungry, but I don't see where you're going with this." So the Rebbe says the following. He said, "There's three kinds of people in this world. Everybody runs during their life into some kind of problem, into some kind of hot water. There are three kinds of people. There's one person who's very tough, and very strong, and he's always telling his friends, 'Gotta be tough, gotta be strong.' He's the guy who's giving everyone advice. What happens when you put him into hot water? What happens when things in his life go down? He turns into a potato. He turns into mush. You take this hard, strong person and you put him into the hot water and he turns into mush." He says, "That's one kind of person." So the second kind of person is very soft. Sweet guy, he's running for tzedakah, has his door open all the time, has patience to listen to people. Like a raw egg, soft, sweet. Chas v'shalom, things start going wrong in business, things start going wrong in his life. All of a sudden his door's closed to tzedakah. There's no patience to talk to anybody. He becomes a miserable person. He said, "That's the second pot. That's the real egg. He becomes a hard egg. He used to be a soft person. You put him in a little bit of hot water, and he becomes a hard person." He says, "Let's look at the third pot." He said, "My Talmud, the third pot is the pot I want you to become." All of a sudden, he says, "I see a pot of coffee.
says, this pot is very different than the other two pots. In the other two pots, the hot water changed the object. The hot water made the hard potato into mush and the soft egg into hard. In the third pot, the coffee bean changed the hot water. The water didn't change the coffee beans, but the coffee beans changed the water. It used to be a pot of hot water, and now it's a pot of delicious brewing coffee. He said, listen to me, my students. You're going to have problems in life. You have two choices. One choice is to let the problems in life change you, and the other choice is for you to change the problems. This you learn from the pot of coffee. We're sitting on Tisha B'Av, and Klal Yisrael was in a lot of trouble, and we have a lot of problems, and I don't need to express to you the problems. A lot of sickness. I have shown by its problems. People tried to have children. Shidduchim problems. The word crisis, which was never a Jewish term, ever. The last 10 years, you open up a Jewish newspaper, and all you see is Shidduch crisis, Shalom Bayis crisis, children at risk crisis, all kinds of places opening up to help people have children. So we're talking in a pot of hot water. So the shy was, what is Klal Yisrael going to do? Are we going to bend our heads and be depressed? Or are we going to change the situation? And it's brought down that on Tisha B'Av is the greatest time to change the situation. But the question is, what do we do on Tisha B'Av? So Shimshon Pinkus says, Ohr HaShalom says, that it's interesting, when you go to a wedding, you really don't know who's who. You walk into a wedding, let's say you're coming to see the hall. You walk into the wedding, so the only one you know, the Kyle, she's wearing a different dress. You see a lot of gowns, you see a lot of boys in black hats and white shirts dancing. They're all young. You don't know who's the chassan's friend, who's the Kyle, who's the relative of the Kyle, who's the mechutin, who's the father of the chassan. You have no idea who's who. There are hundreds of people dancing. And you don't know who's who on either side. He said, but if you go to a levaya, that's a shalom, and you sit by a levaya, you know exactly who's who. You know who the wife of that young man that passed away is. She's sitting there and she's screaming for her husband. They gave her Valiums. She's still screaming. There's no question that woman is his wife. Sitting in the front row are a little Pitzlof Kindlof. We're screaming, Tati, Tati, Abba, Abba, where are you? Who's going to put me to sleep at night? Who's going to say Kriya Shema? Who's going to wake me up in the morning and say Moda Ani? Who's going to learn Chumash with me? Who's going to teach me how to play baseball? You know exactly who the children are. You know exactly who the wife is. But crying in the corner the most, more than anybody else, of the parents of this young man that died. Because the children have at least a mother, and the mother has a chance to get remarried. But this child has, this parent has no one to replace this child that they lost. So Rav Shimshon Pinkus, a Kadosh Baruch Hu comes down to this world on Tisha B'Av, to this Levaya, the day of the remembrance of the Levaya, where the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And he wants to see who are his children, who are crying, Tati, where are you? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where are you? I don't see you in the morning. I don't see you in the afternoon. I don't see you at night. Where are the Korbanos? Where's the Kohen Gadol? Where's your Beis HaMikdash? Tati, Tati, where are you? And the Almanos are not sitting there saying, my husband from my youth, I'm going to go home alone tonight. There's not going to be anybody in my room. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where are you? I'm going to get up in the morning at the table and there's not going to be anyone there. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where are you? Who on Tisha B'Av feels like a widow? And Yahu said in Eicha, what is the hardest person that loses somebody in this world? It's a widow. After the Shiva, she goes home alone after everybody leaves. This Klal Yisrael, do we feel alone? Or are we busy with all our stuff? to all the stuff that the Goyim bring to the table, with our cell phones, with our businesses, the Yankees and the Mets and all the other things that we're busy. Who is saying I'm sitting alone because Hashem is not here? Are we sitting today on Tisha B'Av like an Almana? Are we sitting like children who lost their parents? Because we know HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sitting today like that mother and father that lost their child in the corner. Because he has lost our his children on this day. I'm going to read to you from the Medrash exactly how HaKadosh Baruch Hu feels on Tisha B'Av. So he wants to know, every single Jew, are you just a guest by the Levaya? Is it hard to discern who's a guest and whose family? Hashem also sees on Tisha B'Av whose family. In the happy days, we don't know whose family. At Pesach at the Seder, everybody's sitting there having a good time. And I'm Chanukah and I'm Purim. That doesn't prove that we're family with Hashem. Those are all the guests at the wedding. But only the family cries on Tisha B'Av. Only the family cries at the Levaya. Today is a very, very big day for us. We need to take it serious. We need to make changes. A very, very beautiful, touching story that's brought down sort of to understand our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. With a young prince in a country, and when he reached the age of 21, it was time to get married. And his father, the king, arranged the marriage. And he was a pretty wild kid. He didn't want to marry who his father told him to marry, but he had no choice. He was a prince. And they brought a princess from another country. It was sort of bringing these two countries together. And he never saw her before the chuppah. He wasn't interested. He didn't want to have a forced marriage, a shidduch, where he had no choice. And they brought her to the chuppah and he married her. And he hated her before he even saw her because he was being forced. And he turned to her after the chuppah, after the wedding, and he said to her, I don't like you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I set up a room on the other side of the palace. I don't want to ever see you again. Stay in that room and never come out. And this poor young princess turned around and walked away and went to her room. And the young prince gallivanted around all over the world, partying, not paying any attention to her. And a few years later, his father died, the king, and he became king. And a king has to be married and has to go to places with his wife, but he didn't have anything to do with his first wife. So he went ahead, and he started dating, and he found himself a wife, and he got married to her. The foolish thing that sometimes you see an invitation when the boy writes in the Chiras Levoi. There is no such thing. We know that it is written in Shemayim by Hashem. How could people write it was my choice? We have no choice. We have very, very little choice in this world. I always tell this to my boys in Yeshiva. You think you have Bechira. We have no Bechira. All the important things in our life, we have no Bechira. The day that you're going to be born is not your choice. Your birthday, which is so important, is not your choice. Who your parents are going to be is not your choice. The religion that you're going to be born into is not your choice. All the main things in life are not your choice. What yeshiva you're going to go to as a kid is not your choice. Who you're going to marry is not your choice. This is announced 40 days before you're born. How many children you're going to have is not your choice. It's Hashem's key. Your parnasa is not your choice. It's Hashem's key. So what exactly is your choice? What is this great thing that people walk around with their heads up and say, I'm different than an animal, I have choice? Anything that's important, we don't have choice. So I heard a negative gevurah on this. And the only choice a person has in life is, what do you do with the things you have no choice? What do you do with those parents? What do you do with that yeshiva? What do you do with your Yiddish guy? What do you do with that wife? What do you do with that parnasa? All the things in life, you have no choice. You have one choice, and what do you do with all these things? Do you treat your parents correctly? Do you treat your wife correctly? Do you understand your panasa comes on Rosh Hashanah? Hashem says, you give tzedakah. The only bechira that a person has in life is the bechira, the choice of to do what to do with the things that you have no choice.
person doesn't have much of a choice. So what is this in the chiyas levoi? Don't understand. Whatever. So anyway, so it was in the chiyas levoi. He found this woman and he married her. And it was a pretty rocky relationship. One day good, one day bad. And the king lived with her for 40 years, 50 years. And he turned like 75. And he felt very old. He said, I'm going to find myself another. I'm the king. I can marry as many women as I want. I'm going to find myself a young woman. And he went out to a club. And he found himself a 19-year-old girl. And he was the king. And she said she's madly in love with him, knowing that he's not going to live much longer. She's going to get all his money. And she married him. And this old fool, this king, thought she loved him. And he went around, forgot about the wife that he married, the second one. And he went around to all the big parties with this young girl on his arm, showing off that this old 75-80-year-old king could have a 19-year-old wife. And 2 years later, he became very sick. And he was on his deathbed. And he called in this young girl that he had just married. And he said to her, listen, the last 2 years of your life, I gave you everything. I am dying. I don't have much more time. I have a pill here. I'd like you to take this pill. This pill is poison. It will kill you. I'd like you to come lay down next to me and take this pill and die with me, because I don't want to go alone to the next world. And she looked at this old foolish king. He said, you old fool that you are. I don't care about you. I don't like you. You are old and disgusting. I don't have anything to do with you. I couldn't wait till the moment you die. You think I'm a fool and I'm going to die with you? I'm first going to live after you die. And he looked up at her and he said, but I don't understand. You told me that you loved me. You told me that you cared about me. She said, you fool. I knew that's what you wanted to hear. And he broke down and he began to cry how silly and foolish he was. But he said, it's not the end of the world. I'll call my wife that I've been married to for 50 years, 45, 50 years. Maybe she'll die with me. And he called in his wife. And she said, how can I help you? And he said, I'm dying. I only have a few hours left. I have a pill here, it's poison. Could you please take this pill? Could you please take this pill so that I don't die alone, you'll die with me? And she looked at him and she said, are you crazy? I should die with you? After what you just did, you married this girl, this 19-year-old girl, now I should go die with you? Go die with her. I'm not interested. But I'll tell you what, you did give me a lot of good years, so you can die in peace, but I will not marry after I get my one third of your kingdom. I will not marry anybody else. And he began to cry and he realized he's going to die alone. And all of a sudden walked into the room an old disheveled lady, skinny and gaunt, in an old ripped wedding dress. And he looked up from his bed and he said, who are you? My dad, is this the next world? You're the Malach HaMavet, who are you? And she looked at the king laying in the bed, and she said, I am the princess that you married first. I am the princess that you put in the other side of the castle. You never sent me clothing. You never sent me food. You have never spoken to me since that night that we got married. But I am willing to die with you. From the day that I met you, I fell in love with you. And there's no reason for me to stay on this world without you. Give me that pill, and I will die with you. And the king began to cry. I can't believe that the only one that loved me, I treated so terribly. If I could only get all those years back. And she turned to him and said, I want you to know, I used to follow you in the hall, and I used to catch a glimpse of you through the window, and I called out to you many times, but you didn't hear me. So no, you ridicule Medrash. This is the story of Tisha B'Av. This is the story of the marriage of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and this beautiful princess called Klal Yisrael. We stood under the Har Sinai. We did say not to the Nishma, but then HaKadosh Baruch Hu
took the mountain and put it over us. And that was our chuppah with an arranged marriage. And then Klal Yisrael said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want to be forced to be a Jew. I don't want to be forced to do the mitzvahs. I'll pick and choose what I want. We came to America, to all the different lands. We mixed and assimilated with the Goyim. In the Chiras Libo, we decided to choose who we want to be married to. Western civilization, that's what we wanted to be married to. We want to be cultured. We want to be like the Goyim. We want to talk their language and walk their walk. And many, many years we've been like this. And now it's coming toward the end. And our children and our grandchildren are totally getting assimilated. How many Americans today and how many Jews all over the world? An absolute spiritual holocaust that don't even know that they're Jewish. Intermarriage is such a high rate, 60% or more. I mean, 60% of Klal Yisrael is dying. And we don't do anything about it. We try, but we're not really connected. And somebody asked me today, what could I do about it? You can daven. We daven for our families. We have to daven for those Jews that don't even know that they're Jews. In Yahu, it says in the Gemara, came upon three heaps of tefillin. Each heap was 40 saw high. And he cried to Hashem and he said, tefillin, tefillin, where are the heads? I see the tefillin, but where are the heads? What are we going to say in our day and age? Heads, heads. Where are the tefillin? How many Jewish heads are not wearing tefillin? How many Jewish heads have never worn tefillin? So Rav Shem Shem Pinkus, Olav HaShalom, Yirmiyahu would be crying much more. So many heads without tefillin. Much worse than tefillin without heads. In the story, let's put down to Shavuot, of a bunch of Jewish kids that were living in a cave and they had nothing to eat. And they sent one of the boys out to find food. And he was looking for dead bodies to eat. And he came upon a body, and when he turned it over, he saw that it was his father. And he said, how could I eat my father? So he dug a grave, and he marked it. And he went back to the cave. If you want to look it up, it's in the Hilat Eicha, in the Medrash. The Medrash brings it down. He came back to the cave and he said, I couldn't find any food. And another boy went out and came back a few hours later. This boy was walking around. He wasn't in the cave at the time. And he walked back in and all of a sudden they were having a meal. And he said, where did you get this meal? And the other boy that went out said, I found a dead body. He said, I can't believe it. He sat down and began to eat. And they were all eating. And this young boy asked, friend, I don't understand. I went out before you and I couldn't find anybody. And you went out and you found the body so fast. He says, I'll tell you the truth. I found it with a brand new grave that was dug. And it had a marker of so-and-so on it. So I dug up the body and that's what we're eating. And this young boy began to scream and yell, you're eating my father. I'm eating my father. And the Sheikha brings down the story. Look, Rav Shem Shem Pinkus, Olav HaShalom. That body that they ate had no feelings. How many of us, how many children are eating their parents alive? How many of us are aggravating our mothers and fathers that they cannot sleep? How many of us are eating our parents alive while they're alive and they have feelings? What is the greater korban, eating a dead body or eating your parents alive? We need to be very machmir on kibud al va'im. This is a greater korban than that korban, what's going on between children and parents. So in the end of that story that I said, that is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes, when Klai Yisrael went into Golos, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the Medrash says that Isha, the Shekhinah, was an Isha dressed in black. And Yehovah didn't know if she was a woman, or if she was a shade, or who she was. And he asked her, "Who are you?" She said, "I'm Yerushalayim. I'm the one you ignored in the castle alone, you never paid any attention to." And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to his children, "All the paganism and all the culture that you have, they're not going to go with you. They're not interested. They're going to spit us out of every country." HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes, "But hi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who you have paid no attention to, who you put in the corner." As we say in Shir HaShirim, Hashem said, "I've been watching you through the window. I've been watching you through the cracks. Don't think because you don't give me attention, I don't give you attention. I've been watching you all the time. If you go into Galus," says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, "I will go into Galus with you." Am Yisrael, let's not wait till the end of time. Let's give the Shekhinah some attention. Let's give that beautiful princess, that arranged queen, that princess that we married so long ago, let's not wait until it's too late. Let's take that Shekhinah out of that corner room and give her the Kedusha that she deserves." So many terrible things happened in the times of the Beis HaMikdash. One of them was the Tzelem that was put into the Beis HaMikdash, the terrible idol. It was put into the Beit HaMikdash. That was one idol in one Kodesh Kedoshim. How many idols do we have in our Kodesh Kedoshim? How many televisions and movies and DVDs and internet chat rooms have we brought into our Kodesh Kedoshim, into our houses? Yirmiyahu, if he lived in our door, would be crying a lot more than in that door. It was one Tzelem and one Heichal. Not millions of idols and millions of Heichals. A person's house is Kodesh. A person's bedroom is Kodesh Kedoshim. How many televisions and movies? We need to make a change. We need to change the hot water. We need to change the situation that we're in. And we're the ones that need to make the change, not the Jews that aren't from. They don't know. The marshal brought down. The king had two sons. One of them was very good, and one of them was very bad. And the one that was very bad, he kept punishing and punishing and punishing and punishing, and nothing worked. So finally he had to send his son of his away. Away from the palace, away from the castle. And he turned to the son that before he sent him away, and he said, "You're my son, you're the prince, I'll give you one request." And the son, who was very defiant, looked up at his father and said, "My request is that you never ever look for me. I don't want you to ever look for me. Promise me that you'll never look for me. I'm going to run as far away as I can." And the king began to cry and said, "That's not the request I thought you were going to ask me." And his son looked up in defiantly, "You said I can have one request, you must keep your word." And the king said, "So be it, I will never look for you." And the boy ran out of the castle and tried to get as far away from his father as he could. And running in the field at night, he fell into a huge bar, into a huge hole. He broke his legs, he broke his arms, and he broke most of his bones, and he banged his head, and he went unconscious. He had a very good brother, and the brother said, "Happy, the king, you made a promise you wouldn't look for him, but I didn't make that promise. I will go look for him." And the brother went out and started trying to follow the tracks of the bad brother that had fallen into the hole. And finally, after 2 days, he came upon this huge hole, and he looked at the bottom of the hole, was his younger brother laying there unconscious, bleeding and broken, and he had no ropes, and he had no ladder, but he had medicine and food on him, and he jumped into the hole that was very deep, and he broke his leg and his arms too. And there you have the two brothers, sons of the king, laying at the bottom of this pit, one unconscious, broken, the other one broken but conscious. And he began to yell from the bottom of the pit, screaming at the top of his lungs, "Here lay the two children of the king! Help us, help us, help us!" And he yelled for a day, and he yelled for 2 days, and finally some soldiers going by heard the scream, "Here lay the two sons of the king." And they looked down into the pit, and they saw both princes, and they sent down a ladder, of course, and they saved both of them. And they brought back the bad prince to the house, and they fixed him up, and when he woke up, he said, "What am I doing here? I just ran away from here." And they told him the story, and he realized how much his father loved him, and how much his brother loved him, and he changed all his evil ways. It's a Neyridika Marshall, a Neyridika story. There are many Jews out there that have rejected the Torah and the Mitzvot. They have rejected HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They're not interested in Mashiach. They're not interested in Judaism. They're not interested in where they came from. They're in a deep hole. They're bleeding. Their neshamas are bleeding. They're unconscious. They don't want the king to look for them. But if we, the children of Hashem, who are doing the right thing, jump into the hole with them and scream that the children of Hashem are in this hole together, then we will be brought back to the king. That doesn't mean, of course, that we should get on a plane and fly across America. It means that we should start to daven in all our tefillos for all of Klal Yisrael who doesn't know anything, who's intermarrying. We don't know how many Jewish men out in America are marrying non-Jewish women. The Arizal says that the only thing that cannot be changed in the world is if a Jewish man marries a non-Jewish woman and has a non-Jewish child. So that child has taken a piece of the neshama of that Jewish father that cannot be returned to the Zayar, even if the child becomes a ger. That's a different neshama. That child takes a piece of Hashem, because all our neshamas are a piece of Hashem. The greatest avwa and pain to Hashem, which is irreversible, is a Jewish man with a non-Jewish woman. The numbers are staggering out there of intermarriages between Jewish men and Jewish women. We don't know anymore who's Jewish and who's not. Even when Klal Yisrael left Mitzrayim on the 49th level of Tumah, they had their yichus in place. They knew exactly who was a Jew and who wasn't. One of the reasons that Klal Yisrael was counted to show that they had their yichus in place. We need to daven, we need to sit and cry for our brothers. I read today, you don't have time to get into the whole thing, that the basis of the first Aveira was jealousy. That when Chava ate from the Eitz HaDaat, the only reason she ate from the Eitz HaDaat was because the Nachash said, Hashem has something that you don't have, he knows you're there, Tzavara. And the jealousy came into her. The very famous Rashi, in the Torah tells us, Vas Toichal, Vatitein Gam Isha Ima, that she ate from the tree, and she gave it to her husband who was with her. Of course her husband was with her. Why does the Torah have to tell us that she gave him Isha Ima? And the very big question is, if the whole reason she ate from the Eitz HaDaat was because she was jealousy, that's what it was based on, because the Nachash told her, Hashem has something you don't have. And that's why it became Toi Le'naim, and it became Taiva, and it became Nechmad. Because when someone has something you don't have, even if you don't need it, why did she need to know the main title of the Rosh? She's not God. She wasn't judging anyone. But when someone has something you don't have, you want it. And all of a sudden it becomes toys, and then it becomes taiva, and then it becomes nechmad, and then you must have it. There's an old saying, something you must have, you're not allowed to have. something you don't need, you're allowed to have. If you have to have a cigarette, you're addicted. If you have to have a drink, you're addicted. If you don't have to have it, you're not addicted. When we look at something that belongs to somebody else, it starts off, hey, that's good. Then it becomes a taiva. Taiva is bad, so we make it nechmad. We come around, we make all kinds of shtick in our heads that it's nechmad. And then chas v'shalom, we take that. That was the first aveira. But I want to tell you all and I don't have time to give the whole shiur, but to give you just the effect of what kinnah can do to a person. Here you had Chava. She was jealous of Hashem because Hashem knew Tov Ra and she didn't. Now she ate from the Eitz HaDaas. So if she ate from the Eitz HaDaas, that means that now she had something that Adam didn't have. She knew Tov Ra and Adam didn't know Tov Ra. So she should have never given it to him. If she was now above him and her whole basis was jealousy, now she had something he didn't have. She was greater than him. It was just her and Hashem. The last person she should have given this to was her husband. He was walking around, he only knew toys. He was happy with everything. She could have burnt the food. She could have not done anything. And he was happy. He didn't know toys were up. So why did she give to him from the Eitz HaDaas? I'm sorry if I'm not insulting any women that are sitting here, but I'm repeating Rashi. But he think I'm the Isha Ima. It bothers Rashi very much. Why would she give this to her husband? Zot Rashi. It was based on jealousy. She didn't know, she knew when she ate from the Eitz HaDaas that she would die. And she said, there's no way that I'm going to die and you're going to live. If I'm going to kill you too, I'm going to give you from the Eitz HaDaas, even I know that's going to kill you. Zot the Torah, I want you to know, don't think for a minute that they weren't getting along. Don't think for a minute there was a problem with Shalom Bayis. But he think I'm the Isha Ima. She gave it to the husband that was with her. She gave it to the husband that she was made from him. She came from him. She was part of him. They were married. There was Ima. And she went ahead because she was jealous that he would live and she would die. She murdered him. She fed him poison. But it still bothers Rashi. Why does she care? Always in a couple, either the wife or the husband die first. So why did it bother her to die first? So you'll die, he'll live. What's the end of the world? But Rashi is something that's so hard to understand. The Yisa Acheres, says Rashi. She was worried that if I die and he lives, he's going to get remarried. Frech Chazal, what are you talking about? There was only Adam and Chava at this point. Who's he going to marry? If you die, there's nobody to marry. And the Torah says, everybody here, that jealousy makes no sense. It doesn't have to make sense. You're jealous of something someone has that you don't even want, that you don't even need. I remember as a little child, a kid in my class got a pair of glasses. I had 20/20 vision. I went home to my parents and said, Mommy, Tati, I need glasses. All of us in class, all of a sudden, we started, we couldn't see. We told our parents we couldn't see. For sure enough, you don't need glasses, you're 20/20. But if he had glasses, even if I don't need them, I want his glasses. This terrible, terrible, terrible jealousy went into Chava. And therefore she was willing to kill her husband on something that made no sense. He's going to marry someone else if I'm not here. And if you're not here, who cares if you marry someone else? You're not going to know the difference anyway. So we should know that fighting the jealousy within us, of course jealousy is the basis. But Lashon Hara Ruchi was the mighty Shema at the basis of everything. But you should all know that there's something called spiritual DNA. It's brought out through the Torah in many, many different places. It didn't take one generation for this to happen again in their children. As Hevel, as Cain turned around, and because he was jealous of his brother, he killed Hevel, which is so hard to understand. And people just take this in stride. People don't know who Cain and Hevel are. Cain and Hevel were one step away of being created by Hashem, by Hashem's hands. They were the children of Adam and Chava. They were second generation from the creation of man by Hashem's own hands. But since Chava brought this kinah into the world, a brother could kill a brother. We know that Echa begins Echa. We know that the word Ayeka in Bereishis is where it all began. It began with the word Ayeka. Rakhadish Baruch Hu said,
what happened to my Adam and Chava, Yaka, where are you? What's this thing of jealousy? And they said, we're Taka, have no clothing. We're hiding from you, our Kodesh Baruch Hu. The second time that Hashem asked where somebody was by Kain and Hevel. Well, Yaya Hashem El Kain, A Hevel Achicha, where is Hevel, your brother? Well, your daddy said, I don't know. Hashem Achim, I'm my brother's keeper. And all of a sudden, Hashem yelled at him and said, well, Yaya, now Osisha called the Achicha, so they came alive and Adama, what did you do? The blood of your brother is crying to me from the ground. What did you do? Hashem, you know what he did. What do you mean, what did you do? And the answer is, this is Hashem's reaction. You killed your brother, and then you say, Hashem, I don't know nothing. Not my responsibility. Says the Kodesh Baruch Hu, anybody who says their brother is not their responsibility, your brother's blood is crying to you from the ground. We have so many brothers out there. So many brothers. HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks us, Hey, Hevel Achicha, where are those brothers, Klal Yisrael? But now I'm going to say, well, Yadati, I don't know, I'm not responsible. So Hashem, if you answer me that, then your brother's blood is coming, is crying to me from the ground. We need to be makabel on this Tisha B'Av. There's a brother laying right next to us in this pit that we're in this gullus that we're in, and he's totally unconscious. And he said specifically he doesn't want anyone to help him. It's our job to daven and to cry and say Tehillim, not for ourselves and not for sick people. We should say that also, but a special Tehillim to bring back all those Jewish brothers that we have. Otherwise, their blood is on our hands. And we need to be makabel this Tisha B'Av. Be very careful to stay away from kinah, to stay away from jealousy. I want to end with a story. Story about a general who was an unbelievable general for his king. And he used to always run to the front of the army. Usually the generals are in the back of the army. He would go in the front of the army because he was the king's man. And he would lead his soldiers into war. And of course the first guy to get shot is the guy that's at the front of the army. And he would scream, for the king! And for the king he would run with his horse! And the enemy would shoot arrow, one after another into his body. And with arrows protruding from his back and his chest, he would be screaming for the king. And the soldiers took this general and they brought him back to the camp. And he was bleeding profusely. And they cracked all the arrows and they pulled them out of his chest and his back. And they taped them and bandaged them up. After 3 months, he was healed. And once again, he went out to war for the king, and he sat in front of the horse. And once again, with all those scars, he began to scream, for the king, for the king! And once again, the owls and the spears came, and the rocks and the stones, and he broke his ribs, and he broke his legs, and arrows were protruding from everywhere. And this broken general they brought back, and they mended him up again, until he was so broken he couldn't fight anymore. 10 years later, there was a rebellion. And this general decided, I'm not fighting for the king, I'm going to the other side. And he went to fight to the other side. And his mazel, he always used to like to go in front, so he went in front. And the rebellion was crushed and he was captured. And he was judged to be killed in front of everyone to teach them what happens to a rebel. And the king sent a message. The king did not know this general. He sent a message to whoever this man was that was condemned to die, that he could pick and choose any way he wants to die. So he sent back the message to the king, I want to die in public by whipping. I want to be whipped to death. And everybody said, whipped to death is the most painful, slow death there is. You must want a different death. We'll cut your head off. We'll hang you. We'll burn you. He said, no. I want to be whipped slowly to death.
And the day came that he was to die, and the whole country came out to see how a rebel was punished, a rebel of the king. And the king was sitting on his big stage with all the princes and all the big officers. There was a man in the middle tied to a pole, this general. And the king asked him from afar, "Are you sure this is the way you want to die?" And he said, "Yes, I want to be whipped slowly in front of the king." And the executioner came up to this man, this rebel, and he ripped open his shirt, and he ripped open his shirt, and then he ripped open his undershirt, so that this rebel's chest and back were bare, and everybody could see it. And there was a hush in the crowd. Never before have they seen such a grotesque body, twisted and broken, scars and welts, everything in the wrong place. And the king looked at this body. He never saw anything like this in his life. And he said, "Could you ask this man how this happened to him?" And the rebel said, "Could you untie me so that I could tell the king?" And they untied the rebel, and he turned around to face the king. And he said to the king, "My lord, the king, this one was in the war 40 years ago. I fought for you because I loved you. And this one was 30 years ago. And this one was this war. And this war and this war." And he pointed to every scar on his body. A different scar for a different war that he fought for the king. He said, "I loved you once upon a time. And I fought for you. And this is what I look like." And he bent over and he said to the executioner, "Now whip me." And the king stood up. And the king said, "Absolutely not. How could I allow the back and chest that have taken so much for me to be whipped by me? Untie him and bring him up here." And they untied this rebel, this prisoner, and they brought him to the front to the king. And he stood there with all his scars and wounds. And the king turned to all the people and said, "Even though he's a rebel, there was a time that he fought for me. Look at all these scars. I could never ever hit him on the scars that he took for me. And therefore, he took off his cloak and he wrapped this rebel in the king's cloak. And he said to everyone that from now on he will sit at my table, he will live in my palace, and he will eat my food." It's a Neyudika story. Asay l'man shemecha. We sit on this Tisha B'Av HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We read our kinnos. So many scars. So many wounds Klal Yisrael has suffered. The Romans, the Greeks, the Babylonians, the Spanish Inquisition, the Crusades. 6 million scars. 6 million scars on our back, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So many children that are sick with cancer. So many young people that are dying. Camps for sick people. So many houses that are broken. So many children that are on the street. So many almanois. So many houses that don't have shalom bayis, that you can't even get into a therapist today for shalom bayis. So many people have no parnasa. So many people are having problems having children. Why, HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Because we are your child. Because we are the Jews. So many scars on our chests and our backs of all the wars that Surei Ruge Malchus. So today, everybody, we got up and we're standing in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, rebels. so many things we do wrong, such lack of our hakaras hatov to God. Yes, we are rebels, but today we say kinos, today we take off our shirts, today we tell Hashem about all the scars, about children eating their fathers, about women eating their children, about the 6 million Jews, about brothers and sisters who died, Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol's children, who died in each other's hands, of 3 boatloads of Jewish children that jumped into the ocean to commit suicide so that they should not be used by the Romans. So many sad stories. So today on Tisha B'Av, we take off our shirts and we stand before the King. And the Kodesh Baruch Hu says, all this, why? Because you are our God. Because we love you, Hashem. Because we're in the front lines. We're from Jews. We stand in the front lines. So we're taking the hits for our brothers. We're giving the kavanas of our young people who are dying and our tzaddikim that are dying. The kavanas are coming from our midst. Hashem, how could you whip us anymore? How could you whip this body, this Jewish body that has so many bruises? Therefore, the Gemara says that on the day of Tisha B'Av, Mashiach is born. People are always looking, oh, this boy was born on Tisha B'Av. His name is Menachem, maybe he's Mashiach. It's a different translation, everybody. The coming of Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av. The tears that we cry on Tisha B'Av, that is the Menachem, that's the Nechama that will be born on Tisha B'Av. So on Tisha B'Av we take off our shirt, we say to Hashem, we can't take it anymore, we can't lose any more children to the Goyim, it's enough. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu this year will turn to his Malachim and say, I cannot hit that back any, that chest anymore. They've taken so much from me. And he will invite Klal Yisrael to sit with him. And he will wrap us in his cloak. And he will invite us into the Beis HaMikdash HaShlishi to live with him forever and ever. Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva. We say to Hashem, you have to make the first move. We can't, we're too hurt, we're too broken. There's too many of us laying on the bottom of the pit. Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha. You have to bring us close. You have to make the first move. But we promise you, Hashem, if you make the first move, v'nashuva, we'll come back. We want that princess that we threw away in the beginning and we put her in the room. We want to dance with her in the Beis HaMikdash, and we will. And hey, Rabbi Yemeinu, amen.
Thank you very, very much for having me.